God, they're so precious to me. And I know, Father, they're precious to you. I ask, Lord, you not, God, let this hour go by. God, without a great moving of thy Holy Spirit. I ask you, Father, to fill me. And God, use me. And Father, I confess to you that I am nothing. And I can do nothing apart from you. So, Lord, you take control. And God, speak to our hearts on, Lord, a very, very important subject. And I pray, Father, as God, you search our hearts. And God, as thy Spirit moves, that, Lord, you will draw us all unto you, unto Jesus. Father, have your way. Glorify thy Son. In Jesus Christ's name, we do pray. Amen. You know, in our Wednesday night Bible study, we have been studying the truth of the rapture. And I hope and pray that through that study, that we all know and understand that Jesus is coming for his church. Amen? Amen. Come on, Wednesday night crowd. Amen. 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 Beloved, he's coming in the clouds. He's coming in the air. The dead in Christ will rise first, the Bible says. Then we that are alive and remain who are saved will be caught up together with the resurrected dead to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Folks, this event, as marvelous as it sounds, listen to me, it's coming, it's coming. The rapture of the church is coming. God has told us in his word. John chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 15. And 1 Thessalonians 4. He has made beloved reference to it in Matthew 24. And in other places in the scripture. He's given us examples or types, if you will, beloved, of the rapture in the Bible. I mean Enoch. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, beloved, did not die, but was what? Translated. He was caught up to be with the Lord. He never died. Beloved, Lot was taken out of Sodom. Listen, before God's wrath fell. Before, there you go, there's your pre-trib rapture, folks. Before the wrath of God fell. In Revelation 4. After two chapters, beloved, dealing with the church, John heard a voice. It sounded like a trumpet saying, come up hither. And he, beloved, in the spirit was caught up to heaven. That is a type. That is an example of the rapture of the believer. And the church is mentioned no more in chapters 5 through 19, through 20, and so on it goes. Now the rapture has been taught, it's been preached, it's been expounded on, it's been written about time and time and time again. Yet despite all of that, listen to me, despite all of that, beloved, when it happens, and it could happen any moment, many will be surprised. I'm talking about Christians. They'll be surprised. Folks, many believers will be shocked. I mean, one moment they're going to be here doing what they normally do, whether it's feeding the dog or at work or at the grocery store. One moment they're going to be here, and the next moment, beloved, they're going to be looking on the face of their Lord and their Savior. Whoa! Isn't that great? They're going to be shocked. Oh, listen, there'll be many who will be so surprised. But once, now listen to me. Once their minds, beloved, begin to comprehend what has actually happened, there will be a second great surprise that they're going to be in for. And this is not a good one. You ready for this? They will be surprised at who is not there. At who is not there. In other words, beloved, they'll be surprised at some of those who have been left behind. Have been left behind. You see, the rapture is for Christians. All Christians, both living and the dead. But beloved, there is going to be a lot of professing Christians who will be left behind. And the emphasis is professing. Professing. Now in our scripture this morning, beloved, this scripture does not deal with the rapture of the church. No. It deals, beloved, with an event that takes place over 1,000 years later, after the rapture. It deals with that event, beloved, when those that are left behind, listen, will finally stand before God at what we call the great white throne judgment. And they too will be surprised. They'll be surprised, beloved, that they are now facing the final judgment of God. That they're now facing, beloved, the lake of fire, the eternal hell. You see, they thought they were right with God. They thought, beloved, that they were sure for heaven. They thought, beloved, that they were ready for the Lord to come, only to hear the Lord say, "Depart from me, ye worker of iniquity. I never knew you. I never knew you." But let's go back to the rapture for a moment. You've been raptured. You're standing before your Lord. Beloved, I'm going to tell you, that's an experience that you and I cannot even begin to imagine. You're in the midst of a great throng of people dressed in white, true, born again believers. And somehow, listen to this, you know everyone there. You know their names. You know them. You say, "Preacher, how can that be?" Because then, listen, you shall know even as you are known. And you're going to know everyone there. There's mama. There's daddy. There's that child that you lost in death. And they're all alive and well. And boy, they are so young. So young. There's friends, beloved, that you've known over the years. I get emotional just thinking about it, beloved. There's folks that you've known over the years, and it's so good to see everyone. It's so good to see them. But suddenly you realize, wait a minute, there's some missing. There's some. Some missing, some that you were sure would be there, but they're not there. They're not there. Where's brother? I hope we don't have anybody named Sam here. Where's brother Sam? He was always faithful to Christ. Where is he? Where's Sister Sue? She was my Sunday school teacher. Where's Reverend Snodgrass? Where's he at? He was my pastor. Surely he's here. Where's my favorite TV preacher? I mean, you know, he was famous. He had a huge church, and he appeared on Hannity and the Fox News all the time. Where are they? They, my friend, listen, have been left behind. Left behind. You say, "Preacher, how can that be? I mean, they talked about God all the time. They served the Lord. They were good people." Yeah, but they were not saved. They were not saved. Surprise. Surprise. I want you to look with me for a moment this morning at who will not be in the rapture. First, beloved, those who put their trust in religion will not be in the rapture. Now, I know this seems very simplistic, but beloved, it's something that needs to be preached, because I'm telling you, a lot of people are putting their trust in religion instead of in Christ. In religion. Folks, it's not religion that saves you. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that saves you. But yet there are multiplied multitudes that are trusting in their religion to get them to heaven. To get them to heaven. What do we mean by religion? We mean, beloved, belonging to some group or movement that recognizes a higher power. We mean, beloved, following some religious rituals or conduct, like praying to some deity or taking mass or following, beloved, some religious procedure. Folks, that won't save you. That won't save you. That won't guarantee you a place in the rapture. It won't do it. Listen to me. Jesus said in our scripture, many will say unto me in that day. What day? That day at the great white throne. Lord, Lord. Beloved, did you get that? These were religious people. They called him Lord. They not only there, but on this earth. They called him Lord. But Jesus said, listen, I don't know you. I have never known you. Have you ever, beloved, had somebody totally reject you? Well, let me tell you, that's what Jesus is doing. He's totally rejecting these religious people. Listen, folks, if religion could save, the Pharisees would have been saved. They were religious. I mean, beloved, they were staunch religionists. But Jesus said of them, he said, you're like whited sepulchers. He said, you're clean and pretty and religious looking on the outside, but inside where it counts, you are rotted and decayed. You are rotted and decayed. Oh, but people think, if I talk about God, if I go to church, if I get baptized, if I put little cute things on Facebook about the Lord, if I go through the motions, I'm saved. And beloved, that's what religion is. It is simply going through the motions. Going through the motions. You know, the Catholics are bad about that. Oh, I'm going to heaven because I belong to the Catholic Church. But I can beat that. I know, I've heard some Baptists say, I know I'm going to heaven. I belong to the Baptist Church. To the Baptist Church. I'm faithful to confession. I'm faithful to the Mass. I pray to the Virgin Mary. I kiss my priest's hand. But are you born again? Are you born again? Somebody says, what's that, preacher? Listen to John 3. Turn over to John chapter 3 for just a moment. John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, beloved, Jesus comes to a religious man comes to him. The man's name is Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews, a religious ruler, beloved. Look at what it says beginning with verse 1 through verse 6. Listen. It says, and there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, We know thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Listen to what Jesus said, his first words to this religious man. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus didn't understand. Look at verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he's old? How can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, that's the physical birth. When the water breaks, beloved, and except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Is spirit. Folks, it was like Jesus looked at this religious man. He said, Nicodemus, I know you're religious, but it's not enough. It's not enough. You have to be born again. You have to be born the second time. You have to be born of the Spirit. Except you be born of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, folks, that is so plain. I mean, how can it be plainer than that? Yet people trust in their religion instead of trusting in Christ to get them to heaven. And it's not just the Catholics. It's the Episcopals, it's the Lutherans, it's the Presbyterians, it's the Methodists, it's the Church of God, it's the Holiness, it's the Baptists, and it's the Free Will Baptists. And anybody else that I missed? I had a preacher friend of mine. Went out and witnessed to a young lady. This lady was grown, had a family, had children. Her mother and father were members of his church. And he went out to win her to Christ. And he began. And she stopped him. And she said, Whoa, 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 preacher. I'm a Christian. I was raised in that church, in your church. I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. I've had people say to me, I'm a Christian because my mom and daddy were Christians. I've had people say that to me. Say that. And they really believed that they were right with God. Listen to Jesus, folks. Ye must be born again. There is a second birth. And if you, beloved, don't partake of that second birth, if you are not born again, it don't matter what church you were raised in. It don't matter what your mama and daddy were. It don't matter what your wife or husband is. Beloved, this is about you. You must be born again. You must be born again. Listen to Jesus, folks. He must be born again. And the only way to be born again is not joining the church, not, beloved, being raised in church, not going through some religious ceremony. It's to, by faith, beloved, receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. As your Lord and Savior. Without that, all the religion in the world cannot save you. Cannot save you. When Martha, and I've told this illustration before, when Martha was 12 years old, she went to another denomination church. Okay? That's where her mama went. That's where she went. That's where her brother and sister went. When she was 12 years old, a preacher came by her Sunday school class, knocked on the door, walked in and asked this question. Do any of you want to join church? An old-fashioned British Martha. I do. And he gave out a book. And in that book were questions. Questions straight from their catechism. And he said, learn this book. So she went and memorized the questions and the answers. A while later, they took her and the others before the church. And the preacher asked each one the questions in that book. And they gave the answer. Congratulations! You're a Christian! You're a member of our church! Let me ask you a question. Do you really believe, do you honestly believe that if the rapture had happened from the time she was 13 to 17, do you really believe she would have been taken to be with the Lord? No. No. She'd have been left behind to bow to Antichrist. She would have died, beloved, and opened her eyes in torment. She would have been resurrected at the great white throne. She would have said, Lord, Lord, I went to church. I memorized the catechism. I was sprinkled with water. And Jesus would look at her with tears in his eyes and say, depart from me, ye worker of iniquity. I never knew you. I never knew you. Oh, but thank God, thank God. When she was 18 years old, she heard the gospel that Jesus went to that cross, paid her sin debt, died in her place, and rose again. And she humbled herself and repented of her sin and received Him as Lord and Savior of her life. Thank God she was born again. She was born again. Oh, listen, those who are trusting in their religion will be left behind. Will be left behind. Who will be in the rapture? Who will not be in the rapture? Those who are trusting in their works. In their works. Look at verse 22 in our text. Look at what it says. Many will say to me, Jesus says, in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils? In thy name done many wonderful works? And I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Folks, here's one who prophesied, preached, in the name of Jesus. Here's one who says, hey, we cast out devils in your name, Lord. Hey, we have done many wonderful works in your name. We've given to the church. We've helped the poor. We've given clothes to the Salvation Army. We've sent money to the TV preachers so they can get two jets instead of one. All in your name. All in your name, Lord. Look at my works, Lord. I've taught Sunday school. I've preached the gospel. I've worked at the church. I've cooked meals. I've held church offices. I've sung in the choir. All in your name. So what am I doing here, Lord? What am I doing here at the great white throne? I should have been taken in the rapture. But they weren't. They were left behind. And now, beloved, before the righteous judge, they hear him say, "Depart from me. I never knew you." Somebody says, "Preacher, how can that be? How can someone do so much in Jesus' name and not go to heaven?" I'll tell you how. Folks, all the good works in the world cannot take away one sin I've committed or you've committed. Do you understand me? We've got this idea that God's got a scale and he puts our good works over here and our bad works over here. And if our good works outweigh our bad, if we've got more good works than bad, then we'll go to heaven. You know why you'll go to heaven? Because of those sins. Those sins. As long as those sins are on you, you're condemned. You're going to hell. You're going, something's got to take away, beloved, that sin. And all the good works you do is not going to erase one sin you've committed. Not one. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Say it with me. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. It's the blood. Let me ask you a question. What did God say? Without good works, there is no remission of sin. Is that what he said? Come on. No. No. No, he said without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. What did God say? The wages of sin is good works. No. He said the wages of sin is death. That's why Jesus, beloved, went to that cross. To shed his sinless blood for the remission of your and my sins, beloved. That's why he died on the cross. To pay your and my sin debt. The wages of sin is death. So he died in your place. In your place. But what do some say? I'll not trust in the blood. I'll not trust his death. To save me, I'll trust in all my good works. Listen to me, folks. You can be the best person in the world. I mean the very best. Beloved, you can be loving, you can be caring, you can be giving, you can do mountains of good works. It will not count one iota with God. Not one. How can you say that, preacher? Hey, I didn't say it. God said it. God said it. Turn to your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And let's park here for just a moment. Ephesians chapter 2. Look with me at verses 8 and 9. Listen to what God says. For by grace, what is grace? Unmerited, undeserved favor. In other words, no works involved. You don't deserve it. With all your works, you don't deserve it. You are saved by grace through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Look at verse 9. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Isn't that plain? I mean, can you get any plain? Not, you're not saved by your works. You can't boast it, beloved. So why would anyone trust in their works to save them? Now, if you are saved, good works will follow. Will follow you. Look at verse 10, the next verse. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. He says, hey, you're not saved by your works, but when you get saved, God does a work in you. You become a new creature, and you are created unto Christ Jesus unto good works. In other words, God changes you want to. You want to do for God. You want to work for God. You don't work because to be saved. You work because you are saved. Because you are saved. Without trusting in Christ, finished work on Calvary, all your good works, get this now, are filthy rags in God's sight. You hear that? All those good things you do are filthy rags in the sight of God if you haven't trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior. Preacher, what in the world are you saying? Isaiah 64 verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness is as filthy rags. That's God speaking. That's God. See, until you're saved by faith in Christ, all the good things you do are contaminated with sin, beloved. So God cannot acknowledge all your good works. But once you receive Jesus and your sins, beloved, are washed away, then your good works count for God. Count for God. I remember years ago, had a man in my church. He was a good man. As far as you and I count goodness, he was a good man. He gave to the church. He worked in the church. He served as a deacon in the church. If I called his name, most of you would know him. Most of you would know him. He came up to me one day. I was preaching something about like what I'm preaching now. And this is what he said. He said, "Preacher, I just don't believe that I was ever as bad as you make out." I said, "Brother, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one." And he looked at me and he said this. He said, "But I know I'm going to heaven. I give and I work and I serve the Lord. I'm not that bad." And I told him, I said, "Brother, if you or I go to heaven, it won't be because of what we've done. It'll be by the grace of God, because of what Jesus did on that old rugged cross 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago. Folks, this man was trusting in his works. Not in Christ Jesus. Not in the blood of the Lamb that was slain for him. And if the rapture had taken place, all those years he'd been working, he would have been left behind. And you and I would have been surprised that he wasn't there. So, who will be a part of the rapture? This is the gist of the whole thing. Look at verse 21 in our text. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Did you get that? He that doeth the will of my Father. Now, what exactly is the will of the Father? What's the best commentary on the Bible? The Bible. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Look at verse 40. The question is, what exactly is the will of the Father? Because they're the ones that's going to heaven. Look at verse 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day. In the last day. Folks, this is the will of the Father, that you see Jesus. What does that mean? That you see him, beloved, as he truly is, as the Son of God, for who he is, the Son of God, God in a body of flesh, the Savior, the Lamb of God, the bread of life, the only way to heaven. You see him like that, and beloved, then you believe on him. That's the will of the Father. And when you do that, you take him into your very being. Verse 48, Jesus says something amazing. He said, I am the bread of life. Now, what in the world does that mean? John chapter 6, beginning with verse 53. Listen to this. Listen to this. Then Jesus saith unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. What in the world did all that mean? It simply means this. You, by faith, must take Jesus in you. As you take food into your body and that becomes a part of you, beloved, you, by faith, must take Jesus into your heart, into your life, into your being, your whole being. Then, he will dwell in you and you in him. You will be saved. You will be born again. You won't be the same anymore because he'll be in you. You'll be a new creature. And like Jesus, you will want to obey. You will want to serve, beloved, the things of you'll want to obey the things of the Father in everything. In everything. Folks, the day you do that, listen to me, you won't be trusting in religion and you won't be trusting in your works. You'll realize that it's all Jesus. It's all Jesus and his finished work. And you'll love him and desire to please him and strive to serve him. And when the rapture happens, listen, you will be caught up, whoa, to meet him. To meet him. It's coming, folks. the harpazo, the snatching away, the rapture, the catching away is coming. It's coming. Don't be surprised. He told us all about it. Be watching. Be ready. And when you get there with Jesus, and you see all the multitudes that have been saved, don't be surprised if there are some that are missing. That are missing. Missing because they really weren't trusting in Jesus, but in religion or in their works. So the question is, how about you? If the rapture would happen right now, would you be missing? Would you be missing? You don't want to miss the rapture, folks. You don't want to be surprised. You don't want to be. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, "Preacher, I know I'm saved." Praise God. Praise God. I'm trusting in His shed blood, not in my works, not in my religion. I'm trusting in Jesus to save me. What about your family? What about your friends? What about those around you, those you know? You don't want anyone to miss the rapture. I want you to stand, heads bowed, eyes closed. Almighty God, in this moment, have your way. Search our hearts. Show us our needs. And God, if we never have before, may we eat that bread. May we take and drink His blood. And He become a part of us. And we become a part of Him. God, have your way in every heart. If we've got loved ones that are lost, God, break our hearts. Break our hearts. That God, we might not rest until, God, they be saved. Father, we know Christ is coming. Help us to be ready. Help us to be sure. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We invite you to come. Whatever the reason, whatever the need, we invite you to come. Won't you come with these that are coming? Won't you come? Won't you come? Maybe you want to come and thank Him and praise Him that He saved you by His amazing grace. Whatever the reason, won't you come? Won't you come? Won't you come? It's not just saying a prayer, folks. It's not just saying a prayer. A prayer that we half-heartedly mean. No, it's more than that. It's taking Him in, into your life, into your heart, by believing, by truly believing. Won't you come? Won't you come? Won't you come? Won't you come? You got loved ones that are lost. We invite you to come and pray for them right now. Won't you come? Won't you come? Do you know? Do you know? Do you know? Do you know? It's coming, folks. Any moment. Any day. You may be seated, heads bowed and eyes closed. Thank God for the moving of His Holy Spirit for these who come. And we know not why they've come, but God knows. And He's the only one that needs to know. God hears and answers prayer when we humble ourselves before Him and come in Jesus' name. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer. I'm going to ask Brother Keith. Brother Keith, would you lead us in this prayer, my brother?